Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 5, and then let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look to his word. This is an old, tried and trusted and true prayer that we pray together. Lord, make the book live to me. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me for Jesus' sake. Amen. We long to read things that are not intended for our eyes. Take, for example, my friend's older sister's diary. Oh, what I would have given to get my hands on that book. What secret crushes might have been revealed? What embarrassing moments immortalized? What blackmail fuel I would have held in my hands? It was the late 80s, early 90s, after all. This is what childhoods were made of back then. But to my recollection, we never had the opportunity to look at that book, either because it was well hidden or she hit really hard. But I don't think it's just me. I think we all long to read things that aren't intended for our eyes. Just think about the madness that ensues when previously classified documents are suddenly available to the public. We scour them, trying to somehow feel like we are no longer in the dark, like we are in the know, like the wool is not being pulled over our eyes. Even those who are now manufacturing cell phones are onto this. I don't know if you've seen, but the newest Samsung Galaxy S26 Ultra comes equipped with a privacy screen so that you can't look at your friend's romantic texts in class. We all long to read things that aren't intended for us, either in order to create chaos or to feel like we're in the know. But very often, it's simply out of curiosity. This morning, we're returning to our study in the book of Revelation under the heading, All's Well That Ends Well. And we're calling it that because Revelation is both honest about the present and hopeful about the future. Honest about the present because the churches to which John is writing are facing persecution from without, and pressures to conform and compromise within. It's tough. But hopeful about the future because Jesus will one day make all things right. And so the call that comes over and over again in this book is simple. It's to persevere. Keep going. Hold on to your faith. Pursue Jesus. But all of that is really contingent upon there being someone who can make things right. And this morning in Revelation 5, we're introduced to a scroll sealed with seven seals that represents God's plan to make everything right. You and I long to see what is written in this scroll, not merely out of a sense of curiosity, but more fundamentally, out of a sense of human destiny. Is there someone who can make things right? The question that rings out from this text is really the question of verse 2 that is uttered by this mighty angel with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to show us what's in that book? And the answer that our text gives us is very simple. It's that Jesus is worthy, so worship him. Jesus is worthy, so worship him. This morning, we're not merely seeking information. We want to be transformed so that our hearts long to worship Jesus, that we might see something of his finished work and his his current unfolding of his plan of redemption so that we would worship. And in order to do that, we're going to follow John throughout this chapter and just look at what John shows us. John is playing a bit of, do you see what I see in this chapter? You'll notice in verse 1 and verse 6 and verse 11, we have the repetition of this phrase, then I saw, or then I looked. We want to see what John sees, hear what John hears, and then feel the weight and the impact of those things fall upon our hearts. What does John see? I want you to just follow with me through the text. I want you to see that first, John sees a scroll fit for a king. A scroll fit for a king. Verses 1 through 5. John sees a scroll. It's right there in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides sealed with seven seals. There's someone on a throne, and in his right hand is a scroll. Back in chapter 4, we were introduced to this colorful cast of characters. There was the one on the throne shining forth in brilliant glory like carnelian. There were the 24 elders surrounding that central throne, each of them seated upon a throne of their own. And who could forget the four living creatures of various types, one looking like a lion, the other like an ox, a third like a man, and the fourth like an eagle, all surrounding the throne and worshiping. Here, John draws our attention not simply to the one who's on the throne, but what he has in his hand, a scroll. There's all sorts of discussion about what this scroll might be. Is it a scroll? Is it a book? Is it a Roman will? And I think all of that just sort of distracts from the point that John is trying to make. In order to understand this scroll, we have to look both ways. You guys know what it means to look both ways. We're taught as children before we cross the street to look both ways. In the U.S., that means we look left then right. In Scotland, I almost died. You got to look right then left. But normal people, sane people, look left then right. So let's look left and then right. To the left, we find ourselves in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when the prophet says, I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me, and there was a written scroll in it. And when he unrolled it before me, it was written on the front and back. Do you hear the similarities? And what was written on that scroll, words of lamentation, mourning, and woe were written on it. It's a double-sided scroll that speaks to judgment. In Daniel chapter 12, the prophet says, but you, Daniel, an angel speaking to the prophet, but you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. There's a sealed book. Here in Revelation chapter 5, we have a scroll that is sealed, indicating that the time of the end has come, and it is a scroll or a book which contains words of judgment. We get that from looking backwards. As we look forward in the book of Revelation, follow me to see what happens as these scrolls begin to be opened. In chapter 6 and verse 10, as the fifth seal is broken, here there is a group of martyred saints who cry out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? Words of mourning and lamentation and woe. So how is that good news? Well, it's good news because in the Bible, always when God judges his enemies, he saves his people. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 10, as these scrolls continue to be opened, here we have a group of saints from every nation, tribe, people, and language crying out, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Here is a scroll which unfolds God's outworking of judgment and salvation based on the finished work of Jesus. In other words, it is a scroll that unfolds God's plan to make everything right. Anybody get excited about that? Anybody long for the sufferings of this world to give way to the glories of the next? Anybody looking forward to a day when the plane finally lands, when Jesus is finally ours perfectly, completely, and forever? Anybody longing for the day when justice prevails, when salvation is ours? Well, now you understand why it is that when John here begins to think that there's no one able to open the scroll, he weeps. That this is not a matter of curiosity. This is about human destiny. John sees a scroll, but he also sees this mighty angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" And do you notice that in verse 3, that we're told from top to bottom, sky, land, and sea, even under the earth, no one is found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. That idea of worthiness is somewhat archaic to us. We don't often speak of someone's worthiness. If you are one of those people who's really into the Marvel Cinematic Universe, you might be familiar with this little quip: whoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor. There's that scene in Age of Ultron when all the Avengers are sitting around Thor's hammer trying to lift it, and almost no one, let the listener understand, is able to lift the hammer. And Thor picks it up and spins it and catches it in midair, and he says, "It's simple. All of you are not worthy." What does it mean here to seek someone who is worthy? I think a helpful synonym would be fitting. That's why I'm calling this a scroll fit for a king. Fitting, right, acceptable. There's something about the person's character or achievements that makes it fitting for them to take the scroll. That's why the word changes to able in verse 5. He has conquered so that he is able. What we're really looking for here is someone who is fit for the purpose. Someone who can unfold the plan of God in human history. Someone who through his character and through his accomplishment can make things right. What a nightmare it would be if that one were not able to be found. John weeps and weeps over the potential of this scroll remaining sealed, only then to hear, verse 5, one of the elders on the throne say, "Do not weep. Look, see with John. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Here is a king. We understand the imagery of lions being imagery of kingship. It comes right from Genesis chapter 49 when Judah, the tribe from which Jesus descends, is called a young lion. We're told the scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. We know that this is a king because he's referred to as the root of David, an allusion to Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. That's King David's father. What the vision here is proclaiming to us is that there is a scroll that no one save the King of Kings is worthy to open. There is only one person who can make things right, and he is the king, and he has conquered. But that's not all that John sees. John sees a scroll fit for a king, but he sees, secondly, a lamb slaughtered yet standing. Now, I just want you to imagine that I haven't told you the heading of our next section. And you're thinking to yourself, in this next vision, what is John going to turn and see? We know what lions look like. Lean, muscular builds, flowing, majestic, golden mane, massive, mighty paws, fierce and sharp teeth, dark and piercing eyes. But yet in verse 6, rather than the king of the jungle, we read, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb." It's very difficult, isn't it, to think of a contrast more extreme than a lion and a lamb. Mary had a little lamb, soft and safe. She never got followed around by a lion. We're looking for a lion, and we turn with John to see, verse 6, a lamb. And I think, friend, this is one of the most important things to understand about Christianity. This is one of the first steps to becoming a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, this is very important for you. We just announced that we're going to have a service on a Friday that we call Good Friday. Good Friday. And we're going to come together, we're going to worship Jesus for the fact that he has died. That sounds almost just morbid and just proper strange. And then we turn to this book and we see this contrast of a lion and a lamb. And I don't want you to merely think of the subjects, that is the lion and the lamb. I want you to think of the verbs. You go, "Oh my gosh, you're driving me nuts." Just stay with me here. The contrast isn't merely a lion and a lamb. The contrast is a lion who has what? What's the verb associated with the lion? He has what? Let's have some participation. Conquered. John turns and sees a lamb standing. How is he described? What kind of lamb? Slaughtered. A lion who has conquered, but we've got now a lamb who was slaughtered. And that's why Good Friday is good. The cross of Jesus Christ, upon which he is slaughtered, is actually his throne of victory. In the language of our text, the cross of Jesus is not a symbol of his weakness. It's a symbol of his worthiness. The cross of Jesus is not meant to elicit from our hearts the response of lament. It is meant to issue in the cry of worship. Through his death, Jesus has conquered. Notice how this vision unfolds in verse 6. "I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne." Someone says, how could being slaughtered be conquering? Do you notice that little detail? "I'm still standing. Yeah, yeah, yeah." Dead things don't stand. Things that have been slaughtered don't stand. But this slaughtered lamb is standing. Look where he's standing. In the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, this lamb, now understand these are images, he has seven horns. In the Bible, horns refer to power. Seven is a word of completion and fullness. Here is a lamb with ultimate, complete, utter power. This is not Mary's lamb. And this lamb in verse 6 has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all of the earth. He is the one who sees all, knows all, because of the Spirit sent forth in light of his work. And this is the Lamb, verse 7, has the audacity, the ability, and yes, the worthiness to approach the throne and to snatch the scroll. You see that? And when he does, verse 8, when he takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp with golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Just as an aside, if you are currently struggling in your following of Jesus, if you just want this thing to be wrapped up and you feel like when you pray, your prayers reach a concrete ceiling and just go nowhere, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Hear the prayers of the saints for God to make things right are being presented to him before his throne by these elders. Your prayers are being heard and they will be answered as surely as Jesus has died and risen. Verse 9, they sang a new song. And what do they sing? What are we looking for? We're looking for someone who's worthy. And notice the song, verse 9. You are worthy. You are worthy. And why? Because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Here it is. Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll and make things right, because through his work on the cross, he has made things right. Slaughtered and purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, making us, those who have believed in Jesus and his victory in the cross, a kingdom and priests to our God. In other words, Jesus makes right what our sin makes wrong. The book of Genesis presents us as being made as servants of God to be priests and kings under him in this earth. We have forfeited that right through our sin. We've just made a royal blunder of it. Through his death and through his resurrection, verse 10, Jesus restores us to right relationship to God and gives us a new purpose as we serve him as originally intended by grace. Jesus is worthy to make things right because in the cross he has made things right. Do you see how central the cross of Jesus is? We are not presented here with a merely human achievement. We are not presented here with a Nobel Peace Prize winner. We are not presented here with the man who has the most rushing yards in a season in the NFL. We are not presented here to the most high-powered CEO in the world. We are not presented here with the person who has sold the most books, made the most money. We are presented here with the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, who was slaughtered and in his slaughtering conquered. He is worthy. So John sees a scroll fit for a king. We expect to see a lamb, but we see a lion slaughtered yet standing, which gives way to the third and final vision in this chapter, a choir comprised of all creation. This, my friend, is the moment when the crowd goes wild. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. The buzzer beater as the clock expires, the walk-off home run, the band coming out for an encore when you thought that the act was finished, the crowd goes wild. And the song is the same. The song is worthy. But the accent has changed. Let me try and put it like this. So the cross is not a sign of Jesus' weakness, it's a sign of his worthiness. And in his slaughter, he wins salvation. And in winning salvation, he shows he is sovereign. To make it just really plain, he shows that he's God. And so it's right to worship him. The lyrics of these songs focus on things that are attributed in chapter 4 to the one who is on the throne. I mean, just look at chapter 4, verse 11. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Glory, honor, power. And now in verse 11, as the crowd goes wild, as this choir erupts in all of creation, top to bottom, sky, land, sea, and under the earth, all things worship the Lamb because he is worthy. Notice first this company of angels around the throne, verse 11. Their number, we're told, was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. What does that even mean? Countless thousands. All right, I'm trying to get that sorted in my mind, but now I've got thousands times thousands on top of those countless thousands. I think the point is not to get your calculator out and start doing your math. The point is, as with most numbers in Revelation, to just marvel at this innumerable company of angels crying out in worship to the one who is worthy. And listen to what they sing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's dizzying, isn't it? But I want you to see that they're worshiping the Lamb as God. We're all right, I think. What a great way to go if we're not. They're worshiping the Lamb as God. And then in verse 13, the choir now is joined by every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and everything in the earth and on the sea, all over the place, they cry out, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We were reading this chapter as a family earlier this week, and Henry said, that sounds like Narnia. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? All of creation singing songs to the Lion who is the Lamb who was slaughtered and conquered and is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Let's worship him. And then in verse 14, just I think so that we get the point, look at how the four living creatures and the elders, these beings who have spent all of their time in chapter 4 worshiping the one on the throne, co-signs the worship of Jesus because he is worthy, as if to say, yes, he is God. Worthy of all of our praise. He was slaughtered and won salvation, and therefore he has shown that he is sovereign. He is the one who can make all things right. And so the question is, like, where is your heart at? When it comes to the worship of Jesus, where is your heart at? If all of creation cries out, how can our mouths remain mute? If the angels adore, how can we remain bored? If Jesus is worthy, will the world know his worth through our worship? There are a lot of ways that this text might fall on us by way of application. Certainly, in our individual lives, we want to be those who are constantly having our attention drawn to Jesus in our suffering and persevere, knowing that he will make all things right. We want to know and believe that he is worthy. But I want to just bring this down for us as a church. And I want to really press on this issue of the world will know his worth through our worship. What I mean by that is this: if, in fact, someone from Lawrence County who we love and want to come to know Jesus were to walk into this room this morning and hear our worship, would they know that Jesus is worthy? The only question that matters as we sing together is he worthy? It's not, do I like this style of music? It's not, is it too loud? It's not, is it too old? It's not, is it too new? It's not, is there a guitar? Is there a piano? Don't get me wrong, we've cut music that was from unhelpful sources like Bethel and Hillsong. I have no problem naming that. But the issue is he worthy? As I walk into this room and I sing with my brothers and sisters, am I more concerned with sounding silly because I have a bad voice? Or am I more concerned with Jesus' worth being perceived by the fruit of my worship? Am I coming in because I want sorely to be moved or entertained? Or am I opening my mouth because I want the lion lamb who's conquering came through slaughtering to know that I think he is supremely valuable? Some of us need to ask the Lord to grant us repentance. I know I do. Lord, forgive me for those moments when your worth isn't clearly demonstrated in the fruit of my lips. Some of us need to ask the Lord just to help us crucify our inhibitions. I'd rather sound like a fool for Christ than someone who doesn't really think he's worth it. And I think in those moments when you and I feel the temptation not to show forth the worth of Jesus in our worship, when we don't really know in our hearts if he's worthy enough for me to worship him this morning, the place that we go back to isn't sheer willpower. We go to the place where Jesus won. We look at the cross and we say, behold him there, the Lamb upon the cross, my perfect, spotless righteousness. And our hearts well. He has made things right. He will make things right. He has the scroll in his hands and he is opening it. And one day his enemies will be judged, his people will be saved, and we're going to spend the whole time singing. His slaughter brought salvation. That salvation shows that he's sovereign. And so therefore, we sing. Is he worthy? He is. Lord, thank you for this incredible text of Scripture. Would you help us to fix our eyes on the cross upon which Jesus died, slaughtered as the lamb and yet conquering like the lion. Lord, thank you for the song that we're about to sing as it reflects the words of this text. I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we would know Jesus is worthy and we would worship him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.